I want to talk about one today for, I hope, to help us all. I have you in your Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to look at a man called Eli. His name means God is high, or the height of God. And yet he certainly was a man that did not live to his name. The height of his name. This morning we want to look at three areas of Eli because I see him as a weak father. And I think if there's ever a time in our country where we have a lot of weak fathers, it's today. As a result of that, of course, we're going to have weak children who one day will be weak fathers. So we need to see this in light of Scripture. He was weak first in his calling. Secondly, he was weak in his character. And thirdly, he was weak in the correction of his children, his sons. Father, I pray as we spend these next few moments looking at a great portion of Scripture, I pray that you will deal with our hearts, that we may understand what you want to do in and through us. Well, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Think with me, first of all, this man Eli means God's, the height of God. But I look at his calling. I see in chapter 1 there when Hannah, I have a Hannah in my life, my granddaughter's name Hannah. And I think of Hannah that wanted a child. I remember when my own son and my daughter-in-law wanted children, and they couldn't have them. Matter of fact, the doctor said that we think we might be able to correct Aaron's problems. My daughter-in-law, through surgery, they spent $10,000 out of their own pocket. Never happened. And then mom and dad began to pray. And my wife is a prayer warrior like very few people that I know. And I never forget that call that I got from Tim, said, Aaron is expecting our first child. We let the doctor know, and he said, well, I don't see how that's possible. That has to be a miracle. And it was. And after the third child, they called us, please, quit praying. Hannah wanted some children, and she prayed. And when we come over here to chapter 1, she is there at the temple, and she is going through a restless time in her soul because she can't have a child. The Bible says, verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give in to him the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite. Of course, a man-child, you have to understand something. She's not prejudiced against women, but every family wanted a male child because the Messiah would be born. And it came to pass as she continued praying. And here we notice here the weakness of this man right here, with the first time we really see him here speaking. It said, it came to pass in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, he's the priest. Then he says, now Hannah spoke into her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. That is a sad commentary on this man. He could not discern the difference between physical drunkenness and fullness of the Spirit of God. This woman was not drunk. She was filled with the Spirit of God. She was right with the Lord, and he couldn't even detect it. I thought about three men in Scripture. You know, the Bible talks about the prophet, priest, and king. Three roles at our Lord. And I see three men in Scripture that were great in the roles of something that they played, but in another sense, they were not good fathers. They were weak fathers. Here's the first one. He is a priest. Let me say this to all of you fathers today. You are to be a priest in your home. You are to be a prophet in your home, and you are to be the king in your home. If you're not, you'll lose your family. What is a priest or the priest? He is the worship. He is the one who leads worship of God. And he's teaching their children to love God because God is to be worshipped. And we find this man did not do this. Eli failed in his priestly responsibility of worship, for he never taught his children to love God. And I want to say to all of us, we are as fathers to be bridge builders. That's what the word priest means. He's a bridge builder. You are bridging your children to God. You are building, helping to build that bridge so they can make that way to God. And I find there are a lot of homes where we do not have bridge builders. We have walls built up of bitterness and anger in so many homes. Let me say something. Tear down the walls and build bridges. Because you need to be bridge builders to God with your children to show them in every sense of the word the love of God. And he failed in this. And then I thought of a prophet. A second man in Scripture who in this text we see the birth of Samuel. And yet when I think of Samuel, who was a great prophet, amen, but not a very good father. Go over there to the 8th chapter for just a moment when Samuel was old, and I come to the 8th chapter and I find whereas Eli the priest taught his children to love God and through worship, Samuel was to teach his children to live for God through the Word of God. He was a prophet. He was to foretell the Word of God. Get it out. And I come over here to chapter 8, and I look here in those first three verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the names of his firstborn and Joel and the name of the second, Abiah, they were judges in Beersheba. And then notice, I have highlighted verse 3, and his sons walked not in the way, in his ways, but he turned aside after, lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. He was a great father, a great prophet, but he failed as a father. And I will say to you today that you not only need to be a priest, you need to be a prophet, you need to make sure they understand the Word of God, and you need to do all you can to see that that takes place. Let me make sure you understand something. You will never be able to transfer your beliefs to your children. They must be transfused into their very character by being prophets. Turn with me to show my point here to the book of Deuteronomy. And when you turn over there to book of Deuteronomy, turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. When I come over to that chapter, I see just exactly the instructions not to just transfer those. You can't transfer your beliefs. Well, wouldn't that be great if we could do that? But you can help to transfuse them into their character, so that they will be transformed in their lives. When I come to Deuteronomy over here, chapter 6, and I see two exciting verses, verse 6 and 3 verses, verse 6 through 8, these are these verses. First, I see that we are to surrender your children to the Word of God. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now you got to get it in your heart. It's easy to get it in your head. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Underline that word diligently. You can only teach your children what is part of your life. If it's not part of your life, you cannot teach your children. Make sure you understand that. Because I want to tell you something. They know hypocrites when they see them. They will teach them diligently to thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by thy way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest. That should be the communication of your home, is the word of God. That should be the subject. Surrender your children to the word of God and surround your children with the word of God. Surrender in verse 6 and 7 and surround in verse 8 and verse 9. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlet between thy eyes. And notice verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. And again, in other words, you not only surrender, but you surround your whole house with the word of God and say nothing is going to get in our home to destroy our children. He failed in that. We look at this man, Eli. He was to teach his children to love God and through worship, and he failed. We look at this man Samuel, a great prophet, to teach his children to live for God through the word of God, and he failed. Then I think of another one, David. He was a king, prophet, priest, and king. And I go over there again to 2 Samuel, and some of the saddest words are found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to get this. Whereas, as a priest, you are to teach your children to love God through worship, and as a prophet, to teach your children to live for God through the word of God, and now a king, being a warrior for God, protecting your children from lawlessness, a warrior. Notice over there, verse 1 of chapter 11. This is where I get the thought here. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time, would you get these, when what? Kings do what? Go forth to battle. We had better put some battling clothes on. We are soldiers. We're not careful. We're going to lose our children. We need to be warriors as kings. Kings go forth to battle and they fight the enemy. We are surrounded by the enemies of God. And when you read the life of David, you know that David was a great king, a man after God's own heart, but he failed as a father. His daughter was raped by one of his own sons. His son was killed by another son, and then his son was killed, and on it goes. And this chapter is the beginning of his downfall. And if he had been where he was supposed to have been, he never would have committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba. But he wasn't a warrior. Defending, protecting his children from lawlessness, he became lawless himself, and all of his children became lawless. He was weak in his calling. Where are you as a priest? Are you that bridge builder? Are you making sure your children are connected with God? If not, I guarantee you there'll be walls you will build. I don't know how many times in 45 years of pastoring and ministering I've had people say to my, by the way, I do this all the time, people who I perform couple hundred weddings, I'm sure, down through the years, I've sat with them, and one of the things I want to know to the young lady is, how did you get along with your dad? Because I got news for you. I've had him jumped up and say, I'm so bitter at him, and I say, you are not getting married until we deal with this issue. Because you normally will marry somebody, much like the one that you resent. And I turned to the man, how did you get along with your mother? I've had some interesting things told me down through the years. But it is a revealing thing. And so we recognize the bridge builder. These weren't bridge builders. They didn't see their parent, their father as a bridge builder, as a wall was built up. I say, tear the walls down and build some bridges. Then I see that prophet. Do you have devotions in your home with your children? Is your home God-centered? And as a warrior, are you protecting the things? I tell you, I see so many young people leaving their homes today, young ladies dressed just immodestly. It's more and more. I'm embarrassed. I hope you're embarrassed. Got awful quiet in here. Secondly, he was not only weak in his calling, but he was weak in his character. It is interesting. You find three reference to him mentioned in Scripture, this prophet, this man, this priest Eli. One time I find him propped up. Next time I find him lying down, sleeping in, that is. And the third time I see him sitting down. They all speak about his, they're symbolic of his spiritual condition. Look at him. You only find him three times mentioned, and notice what he's doing. When you go to chapter 1, you find him propped up. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1, and here you find, first time you find Eli, and so Eli, find him doing something. So Eli rose up after they had, Hannah rose up after they had eaten, and Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post. In other words, he was propped up against the post. It's a symbolic of this man's lack of vitality. It's a picture of no spiritual vitality. If you read the rest about him, he has no enthusiasm for God. I don't know how many times I've watched children bored in church. No enthusiasm. You know why? Parents aren't enthused about God. It's just enthusiasm is contagious, and so is apathy. When there is no enthusiasm for the things of God, as people will sit and just, like Franz Hadner said, they come to church for one reason, to go home. That's it. Somebody said the church clock struck 12 and the church gave up its dead. There's no life, no vitality. I like that word enthusiasm. Really, it's a Bible word, it's a Bible thought here, because the word itself means to be intoxicated with the life of God. I want to tell you something. Being a Christian is exciting. Our children need to see that. Somebody say amen, oh my. And if you're bored with the things of God, I guarantee your children are going to be bored with the things of God. They see you watching this and reading this and going there and doing that, but they see you in this book. Excited about it. Second time you see him, he's not only propped up, but he's sleeping in. You see the second time in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and that's when Samuel was born. And after Samuel was born, when I come over here of chapter 3, Samuel gets this vision. Look there in verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now in chapter 1 and 2, he's born, but now in chapter 3, Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word precious means rare. Whereas he was propped up, no spiritual vitality. Here he's sleeping in, no spiritual voice. There's no voice for God. The word of God is rare. Then it says this in verse 1 again, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no voice. There was no visit from God. I don't know about you, but I got to have a visit from God regularly. I can't handle it if I don't. I need to hear from God. And the Bible says, here he is, second time, came to pass that time when Eli was laid down his place. First time you find him propped up, second time you find him sleeping in. I mean, even when God, and God doesn't speak to Eli, who's he speak to? Samuel. Because I want to tell you something. This man is not ready to receive anything from God. Are you ready, Father, to receive something from God if he does speak to your heart? I think one of the ways he does that is through prayer. I don't think our children see us pray, hear us pray. Watch us pray. Sleeping in. No spiritual voice. We notice Samuel, and we read that text there, and we realize that first time when Samuel was awakened, then verse 4 said, then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. He hears the voice, not Eli. He ran into Eli. He said, here am I, for the calls me. And he said, I called not, he lie down. And now he had no spiritual ability to understand God was speaking until about the second or third time. And he said, well, you know, God must be speaking. Wouldn't that bother you if God was speaking to a child and not to you as a father? Wow. You know, we got too many sleeping fathers. Turn to the New Testament for just a moment to the book of Romans. I want you to turn to two important references. First one is Romans 13, verse 11. Now, I cheat. I always have a mark so I can get to it quicker than you. But I'm not going to wait on you either. In Romans 13, verse 11, we find over in a very tremendous, it's high time to awake out of sleep. He said, "Thou and that knowest the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed." He is not referring to spiritual. He's referring to the coming of Christ. I wonder. Somebody said, we don't hear much on prophecy today. We don't hear as much as we need to. And I want to tell you something. We don't hear as much of it in the home. I don't think the average home is looking to the second coming, to the soon coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking to do this. We're looking to do that. We want to finish this and finish this. I want us all to understand something. There's something we're not going to finish. There's things we're not going to finish because Jesus is coming. And I hope that you... Now, the only time that my wife won't allow me to do that anymore, but I'll talk about the Lord's coming. I remember one few weddings I've had. Friday night we have the rehearsal, and I always say to them, I don't do it anymore because she said, that's not nice. And I say, wouldn't it be wonderful, the wedding rehearsal, I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would come tonight? And they look at me, and they don't know what to say. Now, I understand that. I understand that. Maybe a year later, even so, come Lord Jesus, but that night they don't want that. But I think most people, these girls are laughing right here because they understand one day they're going to get married soon. Right? Even so, come Lord Jesus. All right. Let me share with you. Are we talking about His coming in our home? We need to wake out of our spiritual sleep. Second reference I draw your attention to is in the book of Ephesians. And if you'll turn there to chapter 4 or chapter 5, after he says in Romans 13, verse, it's high time to wake out of sleep because our salvation, Jesus Christ, is coming. Let that be an expectation in our home. Then I come over here to Ephesians chapter 5. Now look at verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest. He's not talking about physical sleep. I said the application of Eli and his physical was a spiritual sleep. He said, arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee. Let's wake up. Wake up. What do we need to wake up to? I think these next few verses tell us to wake up to three different things. Number one, the wisdom we need in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as what? Fools, but as what? Wise. I don't care how educated you are, how much you may think you know about the Bible, you need to pray daily for wisdom to influence your children rightly. Wake up to the wisdom you need and wake to the world that is around us, because in verse 15, you know, folks, that we need to get, we understand Scripture. You know what the world, it's wicked. Verse 15 says, see that you walk, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. They're evil. The devil's bid for our kids are so real. We steal everything away from them. We need not only to wake to the wisdom we need to the world, that is wicked, but to the will that must be God's. Where I find in the next verse, verse 17, wherefore, be ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wake to the need of wisdom, wake to the wickedness of the world, and wake to the will that we have that must belong to God. Eli had none of these. He was asleep physically, yes, but he was asleep spiritually. Third time, if we go back to our passage and we look at it again. First of all, we saw him propped up. No spiritual vitality. Had to have a post to hold him up.
Matter of fact, I think I don't know how many times I've seen people go to church, they almost want to lay in the pew, no vitality. Propped up, sleeping in, no spiritual voice. Not hearing God. Well, you need to hear God, fathers. You need to hear what God has to say. Then you find him sitting down over in chapter 4. That's the third time we find him. Propped up, lying down. Sleeping in, now sitting down. Look over there in chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Chapter 4. Look at verse 13. When he came to Eli, look at verse 13, chapter 4. Remember, we saw him propped up. Then we saw him lying in bed. Now we see him here sitting down. When he came, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came to the city and told him, all the city cried. Would you notice the verse 13? Watching and waiting. What is he watching and waiting? He's watching and waiting for the worst to happen. Because you see, whatever you sow, you what? Reap. And he'd already been told that his children, if you go over there to chapter 4, in verse 13 to 15, he told him that thing, or the previous chapter. Look over there in chapter 3. Look at verse 13. If you read that, I'll not take time. In verse 13 and 14, he already told him, your sons are going to die. Watching and waiting for the worst. I've sat with parents in 45 years that are reaping what they sowed with their children, and now they're just watching for the worst to take place. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And then I not only see them watching and waiting, but I see them there. This man is certainly defeated. Look at verse 14. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. I want to tell you something. He couldn't see spiritually as well as physically. He's defeated. Don't be a defeated dad. Don't be a defeated dad. Thirdly, we not only see here in this passage he was weak in his calling. He's weak in his character. Propped up, sleeping in, sitting down. But I want you to notice, thirdly, he is weak in the correction of his children. Look over there in chapter 3 and underline verse 13. Weak in the correction of his children. For I have told him, that is the Lord speaking to Samuel, that I will judge his house even for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and what? Get these words, and he restrained them not. Oh, you better underline that one. They were what they were because the dad did not restrain them in any way. And when I look, there I see as I close this morning, four areas that he certainly did not restrain them as a result. Number one, there was no spiritual direction given to him at all. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, referring to his children. Look at verse 12. No spiritual direction. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Say, what's that mean? That word has reference to demonism. And I got news for you. We got a lot of demonism influence in our homes, among our children. We see it in music. We hear it in music. We see it in program. We see it all kinds of ways and hear it and feel it. Well, I've been in I don't know how many homes. I just had to walk away and say, man, somebody else lives here besides this family. It's called the devil. They knew not the Lord. The word know here has the idea of an experiential relationship. I think, you know what our problem is? We just say, Well, praise the Lord, our child, when he was 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, received the Lord. Okay, now praise the Lord, he has fire insurance. That's not good enough. Because if they don't live for Christ, I want to say this within the right context, they will live hell on this earth. I told a Sunday school class of a young man that was outside the church building this morning, yesterday afternoon when we went out there. And I thought of that young man that we forgot he had, his mother. I said, "Where's your daddy?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Mom's, I think, living with a man." She thought of, then he said, "Stepfather." I think he went to trying to clean it up a little bit. He said he didn't want me. You could say a sign across him that read, if you just look at his life, no one cares. Particularly in the home. What happens to me? Praise the Lord, we got him connected with James Bell and got him over at the Crossroads Mission. Hallelujah for that mission. Rejoice in that. He had no spiritual direction. I had a brother that took a gun and blew his brains out because he had no spiritual direction. Secondly, no spiritual discernment. There was no correction because therefore there was no spiritual direction. There was no spiritual discernment. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Wherefore the sins of the young men were very great. Not just great, just sin, but were very great before the Lord. For the men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. You know what the tragedy is? Dad did nothing about it. Nothing. Nothing about it. What a tragedy. Sin was great, and Eli did nothing about it. There was no, thirdly, no spiritual direction, no spiritual discernment, and no spiritual discipline. This is where you get into the heart of this as I begin to close here this morning. I want you to notice in verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. You're going to find some very interesting thoughts here which show there was no discipline. Notice there in verse 22. Now the Eli was very old, and hears the word, and heard all that his sons did into Israel. You're going to find the word heard in verse 22, the word hear in verse 23, and the word hear in verse 24. Isn't it a tragedy? He heard it, but he didn't see it. It's a tragedy when you hear, but you don't see what's wrong with your children. I never forget when my son was beginning to get to that age of dating. He only had one girlfriend in his life, and he married her 26 years ago. But I began to lay down what I felt was appropriate standards for his dating. By the way, none of your children are old enough to date, number one, until you say they're old enough to date. It's not an age limit. I know some 20-year-olds ought not be dating because they're not mature enough. And until you set up some standards, you better watch this. By the way, I'm kind of old-fashioned. Be careful with this dating. I think the Bible refers to courtship. Because I find they go from this girlfriend, to this boyfriend, to that boyfriend. And when they get married, they don't keep the same spouse because after all, they've been just switching on and off. Doesn't that sound old-fashioned? Aren't you glad I'm leaving? Well, I wish someone would have said, oh no. But notice a word here. Verse 23. They heard. He said unto them, why do you do such things? Underline that word, why. That is a weak word. How many have ever asked their children, Why did you do that? Anybody here ever asked their question besides me? It's a dumb word. You know what their answer is? I don't know. I've not had one of my children ever say, Dad, I did it because I have a wicked sin nature and I know I need to get right. If I did, I'd fall over with a heart attack. Do you ever notice when God confronts, not why, it's what have you done? This is an excuse word, not a confrontational word. Let me say this as I think about this man. Number three things, don't miss him. He did not speak strong enough to his children. Verse 22. Look at it again. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his son did unto Israel and how they lay with the women, immorality. He didn't speak strong enough about what God's word said. And he certainly didn't speak strict enough in verse 24. Nay, my son, for it is not good report. Notice, good report that I hear. Wasn't any strictness at all. I used to lay down rules that sometimes my children would not like, but they had to be. I remember my son when he was a teenager, I said, son, a lot of these kids are thinking about running away from home. You ever thought about it? He said, Dad, if I can't take the refrigerator with me, I'm not going anywhere. I like that. But took food to me. Okay, you understand what I'm saying, don't you? Maybe you don't. He did not speak strong enough, strict enough, and more than that, he did not speak soon enough. Look at verse 25. And if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto his voice. He just didn't speak soon enough. They built a barrier. Remember, there were no bridges here. There were what? Walls. In that same verse, verse 25, you have the truth of that. And then fourthly, not only with no spiritual direction, certainly no spiritual discernment, no spiritual discipline, they asked why, they heard the report, but certainly there was no spiritual depth. I think you find that in chapter 3 as we close, and in verse 1. I've read it already, but let's read it again. And the children and the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. That word means rare, as I said earlier, in these days, for there was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious, meaning that there was no voice from God. Keep in mind, this is the day when God spoke audibly. But he's not speaking to anybody except little Samuel. This is how God speaks audibly. No voice and no vision. It says there was no open vision. You know, I pray for my grandchildren and I have eight of them, anywhere from 4 to 22 years of age. And for the 22-year, I've been praying, and the 20-year-old and the 18-year-old, I've been praying for who their spouse is going to be. You know why? Because that's going to be the second most important decision they're going to make. You better have a vision for your children. I even pray for the little 4-year-old, Kaylin, who's going to be her husband, and is he going to inherit a mess? But that'd be his problem. She got over to Ponape, and she says, I want to go back to Grandma's house, not Grandpa's house. Grandma's house. I will get even. I think you understand what I'm saying. No voice, no vision. What do you envision for your children? I want you to envision more than anything else the will of God. They're living for Him. A weak father. Now, I don't expect fathers to come up this year this morning, and I've never had a Father's Day message where fathers just came by the scores. That's okay. But I hope you can do something in your seat. But if you want to find an altar, it's good. Are you weak in your calling? Are you a priest, a prophet, and a king as God would have you to be? How about your character? Are you kind of propped up, no vitality? Sleeping in, not awake to what's going around with your children, what's happening. I think you ought to stop and start examining what kind of games they're playing on these computers, for one. I actually had a parent tell me, the child said, "Well, that's my computer." I never will forget the day my son said, "Dad, that's my bedroom." That was a mistake. He never said it again. He said, "Son, understand something? I'll go into that room anytime unless you're paying rent, which is $2,000 a month in your case." And I want you to know I can go in there and look at anything I want and through anything I want. "Dad, don't you trust me? Do you have any other stupid questions?" Because you have a sin nature like anyone else, and I'm here to protect you because I am in charge as king. I want you to learn the word of God because I'm the prophet in the home. Father, I pray as we close this morning service that you would deal with our hearts as only you can.